We've been talking about standing on God's promises, and if you don't have the scripture verses, they're back in the, they should have some back in the bookstore. I'm trying to keep the number of scripture verses simple and short, just because you should find your own. And there's certain scriptures that will touch you that won't touch someone else, you know. And so the importance of standing on God's promises is that it takes us beyond our own ability. And right now we're talking about standing on God's promises for the future. When we were talking about standing on God's promises for your healing, for your freedom from sin, from your provision, for your emotional ability to be strong and not depressed. When we're talking about standing on God's promises for the salvation of your family, the only thing you need to stand on is the promises of God, not on your own ability. You can be the worst, could have been the worst parent in the world, and could abandon your children, could have been abusive, found Christ, and you know you can still stand on the promises of God that your children will make it to heaven, and even start believing that they're going to serve God despite the damage you did, and get rid of that guilt from the past, get rid of the shame from your past, and believe you can be a lifelong chain smoker, and you know you can believe for a healing from something that smoking caused in your body, and still smoke, and still believe God on the promises, because the promises of God are built, number one, on what Jesus did on the cross, not on what you add to it. Amen. But now we're talking about standing on the promises of God for your future. And we have to add one thing to this. I remember running to a lady, and I was sharing, preaching somewhere, and she came up to me and she said, you know, at the time I was probably 22 years old. And she came up to me and said, you know, you prophesied to me a year ago about something that would come to pass, and it hasn't happened yet, and I think you're a false prophet. Well, number one, at 22, I maybe have said something that wasn't quite right. You never know. But, you know, I told her, I said, you know, with the promises of God, you have to add yourself to that. Just because God told you something about your future, whether it be a prophecy or a dream or a vision or something you believe God told you, and when we put something in the category, in other words, we put in our past, our foundation of who we are, the Word of God, the promises of God are our foundation. That's the stake in the past. And then we run a stake to our future, and those are the specific promises that God's given to you. Maybe it's a dream, maybe it's a vision, maybe something spoke to you out of the Word, maybe it's something somebody gave you, a word in a prayer line or something along that lines that spoke to you. And those we place in the future. And so because God spoke you a word doesn't mean, when we're talking about your future, that it has to happen. See, when we talk about the past, when we talk about the foundation, which would be healing, deliverance, your family being saved, your finances, your provision, personal provision, your emotional ability to be whole, all those things are built on the blood of Christ, the cross of Calvary. Amen? And so I can stand on those, but I have to believe that they come, that they're true. I have to believe that the Word is true. And the moment I believe something and speak it, how many know it has to happen? It's impossible for you or I to speak and believe in our heart and it not happen. It's impossible. So those are built, the foundation's built on believing that they're true. How many know that you can know the scripture in your head? It says, Jesus is my healer. But if all you do is just rest in that, say, okay, he's my healer, hallelujah, amen, that's it, I'm healed. How many know that there's a good chance you won't receive it? Because if that moment you actually believed, you and I actually believed he was our healer in our heart, we would be healed. Now, that's not to bring condemnation, that's to bring hope. Because your battle for your healing may be a bigger mountain than someone else's. So don't look at someone else and say, well, they believed and they got it. They just, I had a lump on my ear and I said, go, and it left. Hallelujah. I mean, that's a good testimony, but you can say, well, I've got this thing on my body. I've been casting it out for years. It hasn't left yet. I have no faith. Don't compare your faith to someone else, because your mountain is probably a lot bigger than theirs. Amen? So we don't compare ourselves. Now, for the future, though, when God gives us a promise for our future, the danger is that you can do the same thing and say, well, God says this is going to happen to me. God says I'm supposed to go do this. God told me I'm supposed to go to this country. You can start resting on that prophecy rather than actively believing that God's going to make it come to pass if you obey what he says you're supposed to do. See, the part of believing God for your future is this is a promise from God, not that it's going to happen. This is a promise of God for you that this will happen if you stay the course, if you stay in his will and stay obedient to him. Because the moment you stop obeying God, then that prophecy won't come to pass. And this is where most Christians fail. Most Christians fail because they don't know how to wait on God. They won't test it. They won't test it long enough. They'll test it for a year. They'll test it for a week. They'll test it for 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. And eventually, most Christians give up on trusting God to give them what he promised. And they go and make it happen on their own. They go and start seeking and searching how to make their own life happen. As a parent, let me tell you, the greatest thing that I've ever done in my whole life, and you think it, you know, you don't realize until you become a parent, and it seems kind of silly because it wasn't much to do to become a parent. I became a parent twice, and I can tell you the greatest accomplishment of my life will be my kids, just like with yours. If you're a parent, you realize that wow, that's the greatest accomplishment I made. However they turn out, you're thankful that you actually got to create something. Well, in God's eyes, I want you to understand that you are his child. You are his workmanship. He is your father. The moment you were born again, do you realize you were created new? At that moment, you came to life. At that moment, he created you and put his nature on the inside of you. But now the process of allowing you, listen, the process of allowing you and I to begin to walk into the person that he made us, that's called transformation. Because there's another way you can walk, and that's through the flesh. And that is through doing things for God, in the name of God, trying to do good works for God, but out of your own ability. Now, I know we're going to have to add our flesh. Adding your natural body to faith, to God's obedience, is called faith. But many Christians try to add faith to their natural ability. Let me say that again. Adding faith to your natural ability really is not called faith. That's called self-service. That's called religion. But adding your natural ability to obedience to God, that's called faith. So if God wants to give Mike here, my brother needs $100 today, an angel. He won't ask an angel to come drop it out of heaven. He won't just find a gold nugget sitting on his seat to go cash it in. God will speak to one of his saints to add their natural ability and say, hey, you've earned $100 extra this week. I want you to take it and use your natural hand and reach into your natural wallet and pull out that natural $100 bill. Walk your natural feet over there and give that natural $100 bill away without expectations, without saying, I'm giving this to you, you owe me. Or without holding it in the air as you strut over there saying, here you go, brother, bless you, you know. But he may even ask you to slip it in an envelope and leave it on his seat without anyone seeing you. See, that's us adding our natural ability to the obedience of God. But most of religion is the opposite. It's saying, God told me in a prophecy that I'm supposed to do this. So bless God, I start to navigate. Listen carefully to what I'm telling you. Whatever you put your focus on, and we're going to get into confession later on, but not today, but in another service. Whatever you put your focus on, whatever you put your heart to, you will find a way of making that happen. And most Christians focus on the wrong things, and they start to do things in the natural. And then they try to add a faith to it. So I believe some Christian may say that I am to be blessed, abundantly blessed. So hallelujah, in Jesus' name, I call myself blessed. How many know it's okay to call yourself blessed? Amen. I call myself blessed. I call myself with an abundance. I always have enough to do what God tells me to do. That is confession, okay? But then a job opportunity comes up, which says, I'm going to give you an extra $5,000 a year if you will switch jobs, if you will change course. What if it's an extra $10,000 a year? Makes you change cities. An extra $20,000 a year. Makes you move out of the place where God has you, and you get a bigger house and a swimming pool and a bigger paycheck. But bless God, I'm called to abundance. So I choose, because I'm called to abundance, that it has to be God. Because you know, God will open the door, no man can shut, they'll say. And that is when you start to do your natural ability and try to add faith to it. That is called religion. The reason why God's word is so important, I know we can argue about what Bible is more accurate, the Old King James, or the New King James. And then you can get into the NIV, the Message Bible, and Amplified, and you know, you get all kinds of argument. The best advice I have for you is pick one that you can read, that you can understand. Truthfully, you know, like, I love when people start to argue. I don't love it, but I love to watch it. When people start to argue over how authentic the scripture is. And they'll say, well, you know, it was put together by men. You know, back in the day, they got together in the town of Biblia, and they put together the scripture. They decided what scripture, what books were scripture and what weren't. And they begin to try to discredit the scripture. Say, you can't stand on this because it was put together by man. And the danger of that is you can find error in when man tried to put it together, but we got to stand on something. And here's what's important. Whatever Bible you read, you're going to need the Holy Ghost to help you to interpret it anyway. And see, when you come up here and you preach, everybody who listens to you preach gets to judge what you believe. When you're in the chair, when you're in the seat, or you're listening online, you don't get to express to everybody your opinions. So what happens is no one gets to judge what you think. So as a preacher, we get many people throwing their opinions at us because everyone knows what we believe, because we share it. Many guys who attack what we believe don't necessarily expose everything they believe. And so someone may say, well, the Greek says this, but if you look at the Greek and you look at your Strong's, you can find specific words, and you can get so focused on the wrong thing, you miss the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not trying to say that us preachers up here are always right, because we're not always right. And not that we're not open to correction, because we are open to correction. But the Word of God, you can trust it, whatever Bible you have. And you can trust the Holy Ghost to begin, as you pray in the Holy Spirit, to begin to show you and reveal to you anything that may be an error. Just like when Pastor Dave began to teach about the small s and the big s, talking about the Holy Spirit or the new nature. That was the Holy Spirit teaching him to teach us truth. And so out of the Old King James, you can find, and the New King James, and many of the Bibles, where they miss where it's the Holy Spirit or the new nature, because it's only the teacher who can tell you. All right, so I have some scriptures on standing for your future. I won't read them again today. 1 John, let's just go there real quick. Why is it so important to stand on the scripture? Why can't I just listen to the Holy Ghost? and let him teach me truth. Because didn't the Holy Ghost teach Paul and Peter and all the rest of them? And the problem with that is, if you look back 5 years ago in your own life, how many can tell that you've grown a lot in 5 years? How many can tell things you maybe thought God told you 5 years ago in the moment really wasn't God? Okay, how many can tell, like, 5 years ago, I really had a harder time deciphering the difference between desires of the flesh compared to instructions of the Holy Spirit? So you can look back 5 years and tell that maybe your conscience was a little seared, or maybe you were a little ambitious. So you look back 5 years ago, wow, 5 years ago I was really driven, or I was really lazy, or I was really whatever. And so some of the things you thought you heard, you realize they weren't from the Holy Ghost like you thought they were. They're actually from your flesh pretending to be the Holy Spirit. I remember when I started to really face a few things, it was a financial crisis in our life where I had to decide, obey God and lose everything possibly, or go fix it. And I remember just sweating it out to the last minute where I had to make a choice. And it's like God had me cornered. And that's when he told me, okay, he said, you're acting like you've lost and you haven't even fought yet. Your knuckles aren't even bloody from a fight, and you're acting already like you're worrying like you've already lost and you haven't lost anything yet. Trust me, he was trying to tell me. And I said, okay. And basically when I said okay, that meant I give up. If I'm going to lose my house, if I'm going to go broke as a preacher and be embarrassed, I'm going to do it gloriously. I'm going down the right way in flames. If you don't fix it, if I can't hear God anyway, I really don't want to be a preacher. I said, okay, I give up. I'm not going to sweat anymore. I'm just going to walk through the next 2 weeks. And if you show up, we'll have our bills paid. If not, I'm broke. And then I heard a voice inside of me say, okay, let's pray extra hours and let's fast these next 2 weeks. And I said, yeah, that's right, that's good. And then I heard another voice come up inside of me and say, no, I've only asked you to do this because you're ready for it. In other words, it was my flesh trying to give God something because it was afraid that God was not my Father. So it was trying to offer God extra fasting and extra prayer to earn provision rather than to receive out of instruction what he told me to do. And so there's times you can, if you trust only you hearing God as your standard of who you are in your future, there's a good chance for all of us, not just for every man, that we're going to miss it. We're going to build on the wrong foundation. But on the Word of God, this is the closest we have right now on this earth to who Jesus is this Word. And look what it says. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here, John is switching Jesus with the Word. He's putting so much credit on Scripture, on Word, that he interjects the two of them. You can either have Jesus or the Word. The Word is the closest we have on this earth to show you the character, the love, the path, the greatness of who Jesus is, the fullness of who Jesus is. And because of the Word, what it does is it pushes us to stop accepting who we are now, what we're walking in today, and to believe that there's something greater for us that's not built by us. It's built by him. See, there's something greater for your future than what you're walking in today. But it's not built on who you are or what you can do for him. It's built on what he's done for you. And the obedience part is when you refuse to build something for God in the name of God to get what God promised you. See, obedience is so important. to making your promises come to pass. Because you can do it yourself, but it's not going to have power. You can build a nice ministry if you're called to ministry. You can build a nice business if you're called to business. But if it's not built by obedience, taking his steps, you're going to miss it. I'll give you another example. There's a man, he's passed away now. He used to run with A. Allen and many other of the old-time miracle guys in Cleveland, Tennessee. And Cleveland, Tennessee is where they have the Church of God. It was started there, a huge organization now. And in Cleveland, this businessman moved down there and ran into an old pastor named Brother Littlefield. Brother Littlefield had been around for years, used to run with all the old-timers, A. Allen and many of them, and would preach in Cleveland at his church. And he began to spend time with Brother Littlefield. And I remember sitting in Bible college one day. Brother Littlefield came in, and we had him. They wheeled him in a wheelchair. He was very old. Brother Littlefield was sitting there, and I remember us answering questions. And one question I got to ask was, what was the most important experience of God that he had? And we were expecting Catherine Kuhlman, A.E. Allen, raising the dead, blind eyes opening. Here's was his answer. This elderly gentleman said, the greatest experience you'll ever have with God is love. And we all just went, of course, it was such a simple answer, but because of our ambition, we were looking for something great. And his expression was, the best part of God you'll ever experience is his love. And see, Brother Norval was a businessman when he went to Cleveland, Tennessee. He ran and he went to Brother Littlefield, and Brother Littlefield said, Norval, if you're ever going to let God use you, you got to learn how to love people. And for 7 years, every week, go down to the dump in Cleveland, Tennessee. This is years ago, before, many moons ago, because at the dump, there was a whole group of people that lived at the dump and scavenged off the dump. We'll go down every week and feed them and clothe them and help them. And someone would have a fire in their town, and they would go and reach out to them and give them all new furniture. And it was an expression of love, of simplicity. And that was the reason why God began to bless him financially, was because in those 7 years, he dedicated to helping and focusing on helping the broken and the poor rather than building his business. See, and so even as a businessman, you may think, I'm called to business, I'm going to go be rich, and then I'm going to build, I'm going to focus on this. And God may say, I want you to stop all your business. I want you to go pray. I want you to go focus on this. I want you to go focus on that. And you could say, well, bless God, I'm called to business. You told me. And you could pursue your calling without the steps of the Lord today. And in essence, you then step into religion, trying to add faith to your self-ability rather than adding yourself to faith, to obedience. Amen. At one time, he was driving by a place, and there's an old motel and down in Florida. And he wanted to go fishing, I think, and the Lord told him, why don't you go buy that motel? He said, God, I don't want to buy that old motel. It's old. And he said, God told him, go buy that motel right now. Go buy. And he said, I cried because I wanted to go fishing. But I knew God was making me do it. So he cried and begged God. Finally, he went to that old motel, and he ended up making payments on it for $100,000. And basically, the motel paid for itself. And he said, a few years later, someone came by and said, I know you own that motel there. You don't know this, but they're building a mall right next door in a couple of years. And so I want to buy your motel for $1 million, and then I'm going to flip it and sell it for $2 million. I said, well, thank you for that. And he said, but I think I'll just keep it, and I'll just sell it for $2 million. And, And so there's ways God can help you make money that are way beyond your ability if you're called to business, way beyond your thought, way beyond striving and working and trying to make it happen if that's your calling. Amen? And if you pursue your calling instead of pursuing his steps, you'll miss the mark. And you've heard me say many times before, let your dreams die. And what I mean by that is don't let go of the future, but let the power of you making your dreams come to pass die. God will take you to that place of death of your ability to make your dreams come to pass. And that's why standing on the promises are so important. Because there's going to be a time, if you follow God the right way, where your future, your ability to make your future come to pass is going to disappear. That's called death. When you start losing your ability to make it come to pass, and you go say, God, why am I having to go through this? It's because He wants to give it to you. Everything in your future, God wants to give it to you and partner with you. He doesn't want you to earn it for Him or from Him. Amen. So we're going to talk about standing on the promises of your future. Adding obedience is important, and adding faith. Because there's a lot of desires in your heart right now. There's a lot of emptiness in your heart right now. And if you live your life based on who you came out of the womb and who your parents turned you into, at 20 years old, you stepped into your own life. If you live the rest of your life as that person, you're going to be stuck there forever. I know a lady, she's almost 70 years old, very young, 70 years old, and she never gets her dad's approval. Her dad's still alive. And for her whole life, her father has never given her approval. And she's 70 years old, and you know, she's still trying to get her father's approval. And you would think, you know, I've told her it's not going to happen. It's not fair. I know it's not fair for you not to have a father who loves you. But you have to get past this. Still 70 years old, still trying to win over someone who will never give it to him. He can't. He's broken. And if you live your life based on who you are at 20 and don't begin to stand on the word and pursue praying in the Holy Ghost, you will build a life around your wounds. You'll build a life around your fears, around your brokenness, so that you don't have to face it. But if there is a place of healing, there's a place of wholeness that God wants us to walk into. And He will ask many of us to put our future on hold while He works on helping us to become whole. So then we can receive and walk into this amazing thing. God birthed you the moment you were born again. He's made you beautiful and perfect. And when you get to heaven, you'll realize that. But you're stuck with this ugly, junky flesh. And He's made it possible for there to be a transformation, to quit living out of your flesh and to start living out of who you are. But there is a process in that. And so if you constantly pursue your calling, pursue ministry, pursue finances, pursue whatever it is in your heart that God's called you to, you will strive for that instead of what He has in front of you right now today. And if you get anxious, you'll miss out on the greatness that God has for you. So we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm just going to read these verses simply. Standing is not sitting. That's our main point today. Standing is not sitting. It may seem like it. Like, I'm just waiting. It's like if you take a car to the repair shop. You know, it's sitting there on the rack, but you know that things are happening to make it run better. You know, so you, when you came to Christ, you were a broken down car. In the world, you may have been perfect, but in His eyes, you're a broken down mess. That flesh you wear is broken down. And so when you come to God, He says, I'm going to put you in the repair shop for a while. So that car's not moving around. It's not being productive. The engine's not running. But things are being done to that car to make it run better. And that's similar to how it is with following God. When He asks you to stand and not move, standing on the Word means I don't move from the Word. I never move from the Word of God. I never move from the promises of God. And I only move by His voice. I don't move out of opportunity. I don't move out of frustration. I only move out of His voice. then while you're standing, you're not just sitting there. You're not just wasting away. Things are changing in you so that when he does say, go, you're much more qualified. You're much more capable than what you were if you just plodded away. The old saying that God can do more in a minute than you can do in a lifetime. You can spend a lifetime trying to do and accomplish your calling, but if you obey God, it may seem like you're on hold, but in 1 minute, God could do more and accomplish more through faith than he can through your works. So standing is not sitting. That's our point today, understanding for the promises on the promises of God. Standing is not sitting. Standing is when we decide to partner with God and allowing him to partner with you. Scripture says, as you draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh unto you. As much as you're willing to partner with him, my friend, he will partner with you. And if you want to go part way, he'll go part way. If you want to go all the way, then he'll go all the way. Because what he desires is for this scripture to first come alive inside of us. And then it'll become life to people around us. You know, there was a lady who had cancer at the one church I know of. And so they did the best they could. They did the best they could. They raised up an offering. The doctor gave her 6 months to live. They raised up an offering and they sent her to Disney World with her husband for one last trip before she passed away. And that's the best they could do because the word of healing was not alive in that church. So they had a belief that, well, God would do what he could do and in his timing, and if God wanted you healed, he'd heal you. And so because the word of God was not alive within that church, they did the best they could. Now, they can get you saved, but they couldn't get you healed. And so when you partner with God and begin to draw nigh unto him, he's always asking you to come further towards him and trusting the word more than you trust your circumstances. Because the problem with circumstances is they are a voice of your flesh to say, see, it's not working. I have a better solution. I have a solution to make your dreams come true. I have a solution to make your promises come true. I remember one guy, I was with a group, and one guy came out to us, a preacher, and he was trying to win us over. And he began to ask people, what are you called to do? What do you like to do? And one guy said, well, I love to sing. Well, have you made any CDs yet? Have you made any music yet? Well, no. Well, why not? You should do that. You got to step forward, and you got to start doing things. And his whole way of ministry was to get you to pursue your dream. And he was going to help you to pursue your dream rather than help you to find God, to find the steps, to let God make your steps come to pass. Partnering with God means it doesn't work without obedience. You cannot partner with God without obedience. And that's every day. That's choosing your will instead of my will. That's choosing whatever it takes, God, I trust you. Wherever that leads me, I trust you. And there's times in obeying God, it will seem that you're going in an opposite direction than what you feel your calling has promised you. But if you trust God, you know that I'm going there for a purpose. I'm going there because he has something for me, but he has to give it to me. Standing is not sitting, but it's the purest way to bring your future to pass. It forces you. Standing on the word of God and what God's told you to do. And I know for some of you, you get flack for just sitting. I remember when I first moved here and I started my ministry officially when I moved to Tulsa, Oklahoma. And the first thing God told me was, I don't want you to travel and preach. I want you to sit and pray. And I didn't know it. I thought I had faith, but I didn't have for finances. But I didn't. I thought I did, but I had to increase my faith. And so he said, "I want you to sit and pray and get to know me." And that was over a two year period, and that meant no income, no natural source of income for me. As Gary says, don't do it unless God tells you to do it. And I get a phone call from my old friends, and they say, how's it going, new preacher man? How's it? Oh, it's going good. And you hated those phone calls. Well, tell me, How many services have you been preaching? Where have you been? What countries? What states have you traveled to? Well, haven't really preached for a little while. Well, how long? Oh, a couple months. Oh, in their eyes, that meant no one wants you to preach. And it wasn't anyone who didn't want me to preach. I had to turn them down. And then the next question was, well, where are you preaching next? You know, and I had to say, well, I don't have any place scheduled right now. Pause. Because the natural man doesn't understand obedience. Pause. So you got a job then? Because how on earth are you providing for yourself? Well, I don't even know how I'm providing for myself. That was God's problem, not mine. Because I was in obedience. When you're obedient, those things are his problem. He'll take care of it for you. That's what he wants. He wants to prove to you he'll take care of you. And so I said, well, no, I'm not working. Pause. Well, since you're not preaching, how many souls have you led to the Lord then? You must be out witnessing on the street. How many souls have you led to the Lord? And I had to say, well, I'm just dealing with one right now, and it's a big one, you know. And it's talking about me, you know. I have to work on this soul, and this guy's a sucker, man, I tell you. So it's the purest way, obedience and partnering with God and standing on what he's told you is the purest, say purest. Purest way to rely on God for your future to come to pass. It forces you to rely on God instead of your own ability. Standing on the word forces you to rely on God for your promotion instead of man. And see, people can feel. I used to sit in services, and I can tell the preachers that use the people for finances. I could tell them because you could feel it. I could tell the switch in the service when they would start to go after our money. And I would sit next to someone because I've been in millions of exaggeration. But I've been in a lot of services, a lot more than most of you have been. And I'd nudge someone and say, okay, here comes the offering. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, boom, there it was. And it was usually started with a testimony. You know, someone was in a service last year, just like they're preaching, and right when they had the people, in my view, right when they should have went for the miracles and went for praying for the people, they would say, you know, someone was in the service last year, and how, you know, God blessed them with a new house. And I go, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. In fact, now is a good time for us to receive the offering for today's service. How many like to see God bless you? And I mean, you could tell when they had an agenda behind them, you know, and that's the part that God wants to get rid of us, is that we don't look to people for our promotion. We don't look to institutions or churches or men for our promotion. He is our only one who's allowed to promote us. Because if it's not from him, we don't want it anyway. Even if it's your calling, it's it's when it looks like your future is dead, it looks like all avenues to see your calling come to pass are gone, that the devil will come and open up a door for you to say, ah, here's the answer to all your problems. And let me tell you, when someone steps out of the will of God, say will of God, and into their own flesh, here's what happens. This release of excitement and peace and euphoria of butterflies in their belly, because their flesh goes, ah, I'm no longer yoked to someone else's will. Being yoked to someone else's will is difficult. I helped a man one time for a couple of years and just volunteered and helped him, and I made a promise to myself that I felt God asked me to do this. And one time we were working on a project, and I got really tired. I'm so tired. I said, hey, do you mind if I go home? I'm just exhausted. He wasn't paying me anything. I said, I think I may be sick. And he said, oh, no, go on home. I'll see you tomorrow. So I went home, and as soon as I got to my own place, my own room, my own space, I woke up. I was like, ah. I wasn't tired anymore. What happened was my fleshly soul was tired of submitting its will to someone else. And like, you submit your will to someone else when you go to work, but but they pay you for the hour. I'll give you an hour to give me your will to do something. See, and when I got home, I went, ah, hallelujah. And it was because my soul had tricked me. Your soul can try to trick you into getting released from God's will. And when people step out of the obligation, out of covenant, out of the promise, out of the position of standing on the Word of God and on His directions, what they begin to do is feel this great peace and joy because their flesh is now in charge again. And your flesh loves it. Your flesh will go, oh, good boy, I'll give you peace, I'll reward you now, I'll quit pitching a fit, I'll make you happy, and it's a fake peace. Because where God's trying to take you is a place where you walk in the wholeness of who He made you. But that may take some time. So letting God promote you is the purest way to your future, and it forces you to let God be the only one who promotes you, not your own ability, not man, not your talent, not your calling, not a gifting, His instructions. It forces you to walk by faith and not by your own power. It forces you also to increase your faith. Standing is aggressive. It's not sitting. And let's go to Ephesians now, chapter 6. And I'll say this, while you're in pursuit of God's will for your life, if God's not speaking to you, don't panic. If God's not speaking to you, He's telling you something. Let me say that again. If God's not speaking to you right now, don't panic. And He is telling you something. If God's not speaking to you, He's telling you to keep doing what He told you to do last time. See, sometimes we begin to panic. I haven't heard God's voice in a year. Well, what did He tell you to do last time? Just sit and pray. And I've been asking Him every day, God, what's next? 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 When? Now? What? Is that it? 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 God, you spend your whole fellowship with God asking Him, when? Is that the one? Is that it? And you end up pestering Him, trying to make Him agree with you. And if He's not telling you something, be at peace. You're on course. When it's time for you to take the next step, when I decide to drive down to Palm Springs, California, I get on Interstate 44, I drive down, and I watch. When I go to Oklahoma City, I kind of zig and zag until I got Interstate 40. And once I'm on Interstate 40, it's like a two-day drive until I hit right at the border of California. I take a left, and I go down through Lake Havasu, Arizona, and bam, I'm right there. I turn right again on Interstate 10. So I get on Interstate 20. So Interstate 40, for 2 days, I don't have to think. Just drive. No lefts or right, just get gas, just to sleep. I don't have to worry. I don't look at the map. I don't, like, what's next, what's next? It's when you're trying to figure out those little turns, and this is the time to learn how to hear His voice. So if He's told you to go down a road, don't worry until He tells you, turn left, turn right. You'll hear Him. If you don't hear Him, you've heard Him already. Stay the course. You don't have to hear Him talk to you every day, every minute about, am I okay? Am I okay? Am I okay? My kids never ask me if they're okay. They're always okay. I have to catch them before they figure out they're not okay. You're His kid. Quit asking if you're okay. You're okay. He's built you. He's made you. And He is helping you to make a process of transformation out of who the world has made you into a glorious child of God that can change this world and walk in your calling. Ephesians 6, I'm just going to start here in verse 13. And I'm not teaching about the armor of God today. But verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. So he says here, in the evil day, when evil has come to attack you, in the evil day, and having done all to stand, verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So he's telling us when you've exhausted everything in you to stand where God's put you, everything has come to move you, to get you to change course. Now, when I talk about moving here, I'm not talking about people who've left the church. I'm not talking about people who've, you know, God's with every Christian. Understand that. When the rapture comes, if you believe in the rapture, if the Holy Ghost doesn't leave the earth. If the rapture happens, it's the Christians that leave the earth, not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is still here. The point of the end times isn't to punish the earth, it's to try to harvest the earth. So the Holy Ghost is still here. No matter what place you decide to go with God, He is with you. He'll always be with you unless you go to a place where you walk away from Him. So standing means no matter what the enemy has to come and push you away, circumstances, fear. The biggest thing will be fear. Fear that he won't make it happen. Fear that I've let go of my promises, I've let go of making it happen, now it's never going to happen. When all of the circumstances tried to prove to you that God's word is not true, that's when you stand on the word of God. I remember a cartoon I watched one time, and they had this guy, he was a chunky guy, a big guy, a comedy guy. It's a cartoon, and I won't say which one. But he wanted to try to box. So he'd go up to the punching bag and get ready to hit it, and he'd swing as hard as he could, and he had no punch. I mean, he would just like poof. All his strength, his best punch wouldn't even knock over a feather. Barely knock over a feather. That's how hard he could punch. But they found out he had a chin where you could hit him, and you couldn't knock him out. So they decided to put him into boxing. The way they decided their strategy was, we're going to stand you in front of the guy, and in this cartoon they fought like a low-level guy, and the guy would punch him in the gut, punch him in the head, and he would stand there and take it like nothing. You couldn't hurt him. And the guy would punch for round one, round two, round three, round four, and around five, the guy was so exhausted from punching him that they said, now, hit him now. So the cartoon character would use his feather punch and just kind of brush his chin, and it was enough to knock him over because he was exhausted. So they went up all the way up to like the professionals. He even fought Mike Tyson in this cartoon. And Mike Tyson, I can't remember how it ended, but Mike Tyson beat him up, and couldn't knock him out. And his strategy was take it on the chin as much as you can, and then when you have nothing left, then just brush past him. Okay, and sometimes that's how it could feel when you're standing on the Word of God and God's not letting you move from where He's told you to be. He's not letting you move from the Word of God. And the reason we're standing on the Word of God, because it's the purest, closest we have to Jesus, and you can't go wrong by standing on His promises. And so when something in your life is against the Word of God, the first thing I wanted you to do is quit blaming yourself. The second thing I want you to do is trust the word is true. And the third thing is we start to increase our faith. We start to build our faith to start believing, walking, and developing into who He has. Again, today we're talking about standing for your future. So we're talking about adding to this obedience. So standing on the word of God is not allowing someone to come and just beat you. It's about overcoming. But the reason why it feels like you're just taking a lashing and a lashing, God, do you want me just to take a lashing here? Or why can't you just let me go fix it? Have you ever been there? Why don't you just let me fix it? I'm taking a lashing every month with my finances. I was afraid and worried and sweating and are you going to show up, until finally I stopped worrying. With my physical condition today, it's similar. It's like, I have to fight the fear that I won't recover. So I have to stand on the word that says I'm going to recover. I take my promises from my future, and I remind myself of where I'm going, that this is just a circumstance that I'm walking through, but I'm going through it because I have a promise that's better than the doctor, a promise that's better than other people's testimonies. I have a specific promise for me that I will get through this. And you know what's beautiful about this is when you stand on the word, the doctor stops being your enemy and starts being your friend. Because the doctor is there not to be the judge and jury and say, okay, I'm sorry to tell you this, but the last 100 people came through here like you ended up like this. And see, that's him being a judge and jury in your condition. Whereas when you stand on the word, you can say, thank you for that, doctor, but I don't need to hear about the last 100 people because I'm not the last 100 people. You've never met anybody like me. And my judge and jury is the word of God. You're here, doctor, to help me during this time while I get my believing straight and get my faith strong enough to fire you. See? But then the doctor becomes a blessing, not a curse to you, okay? Because you're standing on the word of God, not on the doctor's word. So standing is aggressive. Standing is not. And here it tells us. It doesn't tell us we're just supposed to stand. It says, when the evil day comes and having done all to stand, once you've done all you can to stand, in other words, you're standing there and you say, oh God, I got nothing left. I'm down to nothing. It says, stand therefore. See, stand therefore means I want to tell you how to stand. And it begins to tell you, stand by. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So the first thing is get the truth in you. How do you stand? You stand by building your faith. You get the word in you. You fill your heart full of the word. We'll end up talking more about confession and speaking later, but this series is on standing. That standing, I want us to take us out of ourself. Quit looking at yourself as the reason why you're not good enough. You can look at the scripture and say, because of his word, I'm qualified. Because of his word, even if you've done damage, even if you hurt somebody, even if you made a ton of mistakes, you can be in the last days of your life, according to the world, and you still can have hope that his promises will come true. And he has put someone, when you're born again, he birthed you, and you're perfect. When you get to heaven, you realize that. You're righteous. You're beautiful. But you got this old flesh that's on top of you. It's a carcass. It's dying every day. It's a liar. This flesh wants to rule you. It wants to lead your steps. It wants to tell you who you are. Circumstances will come along trying to tell you who you are. If you stand on the word of God, it is so aggressive because it is forcing you to live by faith in him and not by your own ability. Grace is enough, is all we need. It is a strength for you and for me to stand on his word. You don't need more strength. You have enough right now. He gave it to you by his grace. Faith through grace is what we increase. We increase our faith. See, lack of faith is what caused you to fix it in the past. That's why if you're going through a circumstance that seems so overpowering that it's unfair, so devastating to your life that you can't fix it. The silver lining, as they say, is that you're now in a place where God's all you have. Praise the Lord for that. There, you can find joy in that because really, God wants us from day one, we're born again, to quit living out of our flesh and start living out of our spirit. But because of so much opportunity nowadays, it's possible for you to live out of your flesh your whole life and never realize until you get to heaven that everything you did for God was in your own ability and it wasn't received from him. So therefore, you don't receive the reward that you thought you were getting. And so whatever your circumstance is, whatever is coming against you, stand on the word of God for your future. Keep your feet stable and planted. If he's not speaking to you, he's telling you, don't change course. Keep the course. No matter what you're going through, don't change course and trust that he has your best interests at heart and trust that the things that you dreamt about that you had to let die, he's going to resurrect them. I have a saying that whatever you don't let die, God cannot resurrect. And if you hold on to your dreams, you hold on to your future, you hold on to your calling and attempt to make it come to pass, then it'll never die and God cannot resurrect it. But in this process of praying and following God, because around the world, everyone who listens to the prayer center messages have come to the end of church. They come to the end of organization. They come to the end of trying to win their city with food drives and tracts and all those things are good. Anyone who preaches Jesus in any manner gets a thumbs up from God. Doesn't matter if it's a low level or high, but people who got hold of this message from Pastor Dave have said, I've come to the end. I want to win the world. I want to see this word come to pass in my life. I want to see the miracles. I want to see the love. I want to see all these wonderful things that Jesus walked in. And they got tired of pursuing the wrong ways, the ways of the flesh. And the people who stopped short of it have settled, and God will bless them and work with them. And we're not competing with any person. We're not better than them. Just because we may hold on to more grace or whatever doesn't mean we're better than them. It's not in our own power anyway. But when you get tired of coming to the end of yourself, there is a path to victory. And it's through His Word. It's through Him. And if you stand on the Word and don't let your flesh take you off, those promises will come to pass. I don't care what the doctor says. I don't care what your mama says. I don't care what the testimony says, what your bank account says. None of that matters. They're only circumstances. God's Word does not change. Amen. And you can trust it. Amen. God bless you. You're released. We'll see you at 10 o'clock.